God, you are greater. You are stronger. Than any other. That's what it means to be holy. We tend to think of holy as some kind of stupid religious reference of weakness, of false sense of piety, of hanging your head, wearing a robe, or some ridiculous concept. But holy means completely set apart, above all others, distinguished from. Are truly set apart above all others. That song is probably difficult to find for all of it, some of us to sing, not all of us, on some level, because of the culture we live in. It's politically incorrect to say our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is above all others. But you are. You're God, you are our Master, you are our Lord. Please lead us this morning. Get me out of the way, because I know that you want to speak the truth. Open our hearts to have a different perspective. And God, please don't let us leave here the same. We trust your Holy Spirit to do that work. And we're thankful for the grace that you showed us in Jesus. The unmerited favor towards us and allowing us to be your children. Amen. So, Ephesians 4. I hope we can focus here on a direction. You know, sometimes I ask my kids, say, Dad, you know, just you're all over the place. You're saying so many things about what and this and that. And there's so much information that we... Whatever. So, God help me focus, because I'm pretty wound up, I have to say. And it wasn't the presidential debates last night that got me there. So, but I it's something that was said oftentimes by Newt last night, or said a few times last night, and has been said throughout the debates, is when he's asked in debating. And they're asking questions. He goes, well, the problem is you're asking the wrong questions. You know, that if you want to know answers, if you want to have answers to the problems, you need to ask the right questions, but you're asking the wrong questions. And too often we do the same thing in our perspective. Last week we went through some specifics of definition, which, you know, sometimes I read. In this week, reading through this morning, I read through Ephesians again, and it seems there's a side of it we could be here a long time. I mean, this is a rich book. You know, in some ways, sometimes I think this is Paul at his finest. You know, in doing it, sometimes I'm not I'm becoming more of a Paul fan, I guess. You know, doing it in the past, you've heard me say that. You know, I get mad at the sawed-off little Jewish man for. Going on his tirades or rants or talking here and there and doing it. But I have to say that the more and that's not being disrespectful. He was a short little Jewish man, I presume. But the truth of it is the more that I see the heart of Paul, the more I understand as I read more, you read into it his, you know, what he's feeling. And Ephesians is full of that. Last week, we went through some definitions that I believe are really important. Some of you are here, some of you weren't. This week, rather than going to specifics of definitions, which are very important and very enlightening and critical to understanding what God means, I believe that we're in an age particularly that we need to redefine Christian terms. Just like when Jesus was on earth, he had to redefine what it meant to have a relationship with God, because the Jewish nation was a long ways from understanding what it meant and what their interpretation of righteousness was, what their interpretation of holiness was, what their interpretation of forgiveness was a complete different view than the truth. So we have to do the same thing. a few definitions talked about last week were meekness, were humility, were gentleness, were patience, were forbearance. And I hope that the thing that we left with to some degree was, what does it look like to have those qualities? What does it look like to be a child of God with these qualities? And what is the purpose of them? And where are we? What is the object? Why be meek? Why be patient? Why have forbearance? So this week, I guess, I hope my intention is to look at more of an overview of what we are, who we are, why this character that God describes here is very, very important in the context that it's important in. We've many times about, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've talked and we've introduced what we're doing in chapter 4 for the last 3 weeks or so, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And my hope has been in trying to open it up a bit, is it is so critical what our calling is, that we understand what the calling is. I would say that the contemporary calling to our cultural gospel is called to be blessed, called to live happily, called to have your life enriched by God. There's a prosperity doctrine that's pretty prevalent and pretty strong. And be clear that we all go to God because we need, because I want more, because my life is not happy, because my life is in a mess, because I want eternal security, because I want forgiveness, because I want a lot of things. And it's the love of God that draws men, and there's no doubt. And we hope and we desire that this God will fulfill those things in my life. But that has very little, in fact, that has nothing to do initially with being born again. Okay? Because going to God as a benefactor, somebody who benefits my life, somebody who will take care of my life, who will enrich my life and make it better, has little to do with going to God as with the absolute understanding of the need for a Savior. And the distinction is God calls us all because, I mean, I began my journey with God because of I've said it many times, the flannel graph drawing, you know, it in Daily Vacation Bible School at 4 years old, you know, heaven or hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted my life to not suffer in hell. I wanted to go to heaven. It had very little to do with honoring God for who God was. Okay? It didn't have any, it had to do with I didn't want to go to hell. Well, all right, that's a start. You know, that's the start of understanding. I believe very strongly that the Bible is universally so. In the same way, remember the calling out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. Okay? It's a very, very good picture of what God's calling on us is still these days. Okay? Did the people come out of Israel because they wanted to honor God for who He was? No. The people came out of Israel because they didn't want to be under slavery anymore. The people came out of Israel because they didn't want to be in bondage anymore. The people came out of Israel because they wanted the promised land that God promised to them. What?
Egypt.
Yes. Sorry. Egypt. That's good. Thank you. They came out of Egypt because of those things. They were heading for what would be called Israel. But the sad thing, and God understood that, right? This is valid. God led them out of understanding. What did He say? He said, I will lead you in this land so that you'll see who I am. So that you'll get to know Me. Because it's been 400 years, really, that you've been in this pagan culture. And the knowledge and understanding of Me has waned, has dissipated. Okay? So I'm going to take you out in the desert. And I'm going to show you who I am. You say, you know, I'm going to show you My greatness. I'm going to show you My power. I'm going to show you great deliverance over evil, right? Over Egypt. I mean, think of it. Think if you were there crossing the Red Sea, you know? I mean, all of us would think, oh my, of course we would fall down and worship this God who parted the sea, and we went through, and we were safe on the other side, and we were terrified, right? I mean, because they were terrified. I mean, here's this million plus people, and I mean, just a cluster on the edge of this, on the edge of the Red Sea, and here comes these chariots bearing down them that have been oppressive to them for hundreds of years, right? And I mean, seriously oppressive, at a whim. Beat them, whip them, deprive them of basic needs of life. Oppress them terribly. And here they were coming down, and they just fled and gone, and they thought, oh, great, this is not going to go well. And God opens the Red Sea. They go across. And then not only that, but God delivered them. The Egyptians came across, and he closed the Red Sea and killed all the Egyptian army, and the Pharaoh included. God wanted to show that he is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. God wanted to show that, you know, it, throughout it, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God was with the people. I mean, they saw it on a regular basis. By the cloud, we think of it, well, kind of a cloud and, you know, kind of a pillar of fire by night. We don't think too much of that. No, that was an amazing thing. I mean, that was an amazing thing. The glory of God was in the tent, the tabernacle tent. And it was surrounded by a shroud, because if you looked, it was surrounded by mist, they say, in doing it was coming out of it to kind of dissipate the glory of God. Otherwise, wouldn't have gone well. You know, your face might have done more than glow like Moses' did, okay? I mean, the power of God, the truth, the provision of God, the manna, you know, that God provided for them was he provided their sustenance, he provided their needs, he provided shoes that didn't wear out. I mean, the miraculous intervention of God was great. Why? Just like in our life. See, the God, we begin to realize that beyond I want, I want, I want, and it's about me, and I want my life to be better, and I want things to go better with me, and I want my life to prosper, and I don't want to feel bad about these things anymore, and I want eternal security, and I want purpose, and I want all the things that I want, I want, I want. And as we begin to realize God for who He is, we begin to realize that God is worthy to be served because God is who He is. And there's a really big difference between us submitting to our King because God is King, because we understand God is King. The tragedy in our culture is that we say, when you come to God based on I want, I want, I want, and I want it to be better, okay, you want all that? Then just say the prayer. And you say the prayer, and it'll all happen, because now you're saved. Okay? That's a fairly ridiculous postulate. It really makes no sense, because what does the prayer really mean? Okay? I believe in Jesus. What's that mean? I mean, I believe in the Lordship of Jesus. I believe in the kingship of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is worthy for me to give my whole life to. I believe that the grace of God in calling me demands my life. It's no longer mine, but His. I believe that I've been bought with a price, and my life is no longer my own. I believe that I have been crucified with Christ alongside Him. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? Now, are you really going to surrender your life totally and completely to somebody you don't know? If you do, you're stupid. Pardon me. If you say you do, you haven't counted the cost. And Jesus was very clear throughout the Gospels when people were following Him. They were called His disciples, okay? Were they saved? No, they weren't saved. But they were following Him, getting to know who He was, trying to determine, is He worthy to be served? Is he really the Messiah? Because if He was the Messiah, then they would acknowledge Him as King. And if He was King, then they would acknowledge complete surrender to His authority, okay, in their lives. But they didn't know He was the Messiah. They weren't sure. They weren't sure who He was in doing that, understandably. And Jesus continually said, nobody does that, makes that commitment without counting the cost. It would be foolish for any person to go into a battle, He uses the phrase there, without first counting the cost, okay, of what's there. It would be foolish to ask someone to surrender their life completely and totally, dead to yourself, not fake dead, not comatose, not, you know, pretending to be dead, not partially dead, but dead to yourself, surrendering your rights, surrendering your future, surrendering the totality of your being to somebody you don't know, to somebody you can't trust. That would be evil to ask someone to do that. And the truth is, they really aren't going to do it. They might say they do. Because you want to. Because you want to partake in this. What do I need to do to have my life better, to have my life enriched, to have my life blessed? Say the prayer. Okay, I'll say the prayer. But do they really know and really mean? No. It's just like the people. And you know, that is God's calling. Calling out of Egypt. There's a very interesting thing in studying this week. It came up. And that's, we are called the church. Right? The Now the people who follow Jesus Christ, who follow the Word, who follow the Messiah, who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, who recognize Jesus as Lord, we are called a couple of things. We are called saints, number one. Holy ones, okay? And again, holy ones means part. That doesn't mean people that walk around in robes and try to act pious, okay? That means people who are set apart, distinct, different from, okay? Holy, set apart. We are called saints. Those are, that means holy ones. Okay? And that's what we are called, again, as born-again believers. And we are also called corporately the church. Okay? The word is ekklesia. It comes from two different words. The word ek, E-K, means called from, okay? And or out of, okay? And actually the word klesia means a calling, okay? So it's a calling out of. It's defined as assembly oftentimes, or congregation are two words that are used in place of doing it. But the word comes from two words put together that means a calling from or a calling out of. Okay? That's what the church is. That's what we are. The same as the Israelites were called out of Egypt. It's a very fascinating study. I would encourage you all, you should read Exodus. I would encourage you all to read the Old Testament period, but Exodus, particularly in this case, talks about God's calling of people out of Egypt. It's the same as us, Him. It's a depiction of Him calling us out of the world. Okay? Now, part of the problem that we have, part of the big problem we have, is we don't know really what our calling is. We're called out of, but what are we called to? What are we really called for? Well, we're called to be good. We're called to go to church. We're called to quit smoking and drinking. We're called to quit whatever it might be of bad habits. That's not what we're called to. It's not what we're called for. Okay? What is it? What is the calling of on our lives? And that's a very important thing. The Bible gives us a pretty clear picture of the world and the way it is. Again, we're in Ephesians 4, and there are some statements in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 that are difficult to understand. Remember, in Ephesians 6 here in a minute, we will read, and this is talking about how we're to live. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to this all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What picture does that give you? Does that give you a picture of a passive man in a robe walking around with his head hung down saying, I'm just a sinner? Or is that a picture of a soldier? Is that a picture of a warrior? Okay. There is a, read this, listen to this statement with me a minute, okay? Because this is a very important statement. This is in Ephesians 2 that we read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, this is describing one of the big pictures, okay, that Paul is describing here, one of the problems that he's giving over, one of the core bases of peace and unity that he's talking about in Ephesians, is this mystery which was revealed in Christ. That is the Gentiles and the Jews, okay, coming together and being one and being the church. This was a problem. We think we have problems with denominations. Okay? I mean, it's insane. We refuse to fellowship and we have these hearts and we don't get along. We're kind of different because we think differently about the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah? I mean, we're talking about Jews and Gentiles. Now, let me tell you something. This did not go well between the two. Okay? It's somewhat as stupid as ours in some ways and somewhat far greater. God had chosen the Jews to be His chosen people. Okay? The Gentiles were, what's the politically correct word? Whatever. They were screwed, you know? So they were without hope. Okay? They were without hope. Alright? And this was a problem. And the Jews thought themselves so much greater. And God had even said, I mean, pardon me, the male Jews had the end of their weenies whacked, you know? This is called circumcision. I mean, this is biblical. This is not David being crude. That's it. And because of that, anybody who wasn't circumcised, they were dirty, filthy. Just, you know, I mean, it's an amazing thing, okay? But it was radical. And God had even said, if you are not circumcised, then you have no part in my kingdom. That's a big statement. The problem is, like most things, they'd taken that to be an outward work. Okay? Had to do with my outward circumcision. Just then, just like now, circumcision didn't buy you anything. Physical circumcision. It wasn't that. It was like he talks about in Colossians. He says circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. Not done by hand, but the removal of the body of flesh from your heart. Okay? That's what circumcision was supposed to represent at the time. And they just said, no, this is an outward sign. We are and you aren't. I mean, there was, they weren't, God had told them, you aren't even supposed to eat with these people because they're unclean. I mean, they ate pigs and things like that. I mean, I think they might have been blessed in some way. They got to eat bacon, you know. Jews didn't, you know. But still, they got to eat things that they ate unclean food. They did all kinds of things. These people were defiled, and God said they can't eat with them. All of a sudden, God said, there's no longer a distinction, and it doesn't matter what you eat, and it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. You're one flesh. You're to be one flesh. And He didn't say you're just to try to get along. Kind of be tolerant, as the world says, and say, well, you're wrong and we're right, but we'll just agree to disagree and just get along about life. He didn't say that. He said the two of you now are even to the extent of to be one flesh. He uses the marriage description as the body of Christ, okay? I mean, it goes that far. The unity that He talks about, I mean, we say the body, and we kind of like, well, it's the body, and it's joints and ligaments holding all of us together, intimately functioning together healthily as a body, okay? He also uses the image of Christ in the church, okay? And that relationship is exemplified by the marriage. They become one flesh. Well, we say, wait a minute, that's about marriage. Well, really? Well, what is being the same body? I think it would encompass being of one flesh, okay? I mean, and it does, okay? That's a radical thing. Now, all of a sudden, Jews and Gentiles are supposed to be one flesh. This wasn't going over well, okay? This was not going over well with the Jews. Okay? So part of his, and the peace he talks about is the peace that God said he ended that enmity. He ended the strife between, because all those things which the Jews held high as being their distinction, their being holy, their being righteous, their having a right standing with God, were completed in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles were able to appropriate that just as much as the Jews. Okay, the non-Jewish people. And as a result, they were to be one body. But There's also a description that he gives continuously in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, doing it. And it has to do with our, where it's so important is our worldview. Okay? And if I could leave with anything today, it would be challenging you to consider your worldview about what's really going on here. All right? Because again, particularly as Americans who are, who just like Paul rails against, use our freedom for to be able to selfishly exercise what we want to do in our hedonism. Okay, it's what really is the worldview? We tend to think in America that we're free. We're free to do what we want. We're free to choose. We're free to choose to serve God, or we're free to not choose to serve God, or we're free to live whatever. We have manifest destiny. I mean, come on. You know, we're free to be fulfilled in whatever direction that we want to be fulfilled in. That is not a valid worldview. Okay? That is not a valid understanding of what's going on in this universe. And God is really clear about that, in spite of our confusion. Let's read for a minute, like you started to, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to what? According to just your flesh and doing what you wanted to do? According to the prince of the power of the air. According to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Okay? And among them, we too all, he's speaking of the Jews then, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The first group he's talking about, he's saying, you Gentiles, you formerly walked. The Gentiles were openly, those who didn't know God, openly walked in rebellion to his truths and what he did, okay? The Jews were self-righteous, so on the outside, you don't show those things big time. But as Paul explains, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay? What is he saying here? We live outside. Here is the world view. This world, we just talked about the weapons of warfare, fighting what we do. Okay? We talked about that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers. Okay? So understand this. This world that we are born into is subject to Satan and is subject to evil. Okay? Period. This world, if you are born into it, outside that, we're under his rule and authority and his oppression and his bondage. Now, Satan is more than glad to take you to hell with a smile. Be very clear about this. He sees this world as a for what it is. He's much more aware of a time frame than we are. He looks at eternity and he says, if I can eternally cause separation from God, I can inflict the most pain on him. And if that means letting them smile now, I'm fine with that. If that means letting them go to church now, I'm fine with that. If that means letting them be prosperous and rich right now, I'm fine with that. As long as I can take them to hell and maintain authority and rule over their life, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with them not even acknowledging my authority and rule. Okay? It doesn't matter. He knows whose rule and authority people are under. So this world, here's the deal. And try to get this picture because I think it's very important. He is king. He is ruler of this world. Okay? That's how God said this is his domain. He's the prince of the power of the air. Okay, we walked. How did we walk? According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This isn't just one phrase. This goes on to say that. And we are born subject to him in sin and death. Okay, that's the way we're born. Everyone in this earth. All right. So what happens beyond that? What does Christianity mean? We need to look at this because it's described very, okay, when he talks about us, his calling, his grace on our lives, his unmerited favor towards us, what does it mean? So we have two rulers here, right? This is the only choice we have. We have Satan in his dominion, or we have God. Okay? And Satan has many other sub-powers and authorities, like he says, principalities and powers and rulers. Okay? There's another passage I would like to read here a minute, because it you probably at this point going, David, you're kind of whacked, but let me read this, okay? Because it's 2 Corinthians 10. This is Paul talking, because this describes our life too, to make this clear. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember, we studied those words. That word again, meekness, is parates. It's a strength of power. It's a fruit of power, okay? I am meek who am with you face to face, but bold to you when absent, ! That's a sarcastic remark about what they were accusing him. I ask that when I am present, I might not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to flesh. Okay? Now, listen to what he says here. For though we walk in the flesh, literally, I have feet and need to put shoes on. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This sounds again like a battle, okay? Are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I mean, this is cool. This is 50 BMG and up, you know? This is not just, you know, handgun stuff. I mean, this is serious warfare going on here. What does it say? We, in our fight, are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So here's the deal. And I say, challenge you to confirm this. The stage is set. We are born under the authority of Satan and all of his rulers and principalities that rule this earth. But what did God do? What did God and Jesus Christ do? And this is a very important thing to understand. We mix our Christianity so easily with our deserving to be called, our deserving of God's grace and God's goodness. Okay? While we were in that state, God says, okay, you guys, I'm over here. I am the other king. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? And since the foundation of the world, I have set a place for you on my side. Under this king, you will be oppressed. You will be dominated. You will be eternally damned and live in separation. You will be oppressed. You might be deceived at the moment about what is going on. But this is an evil ruler and an evil king. I give you the opportunity to join my side. I give you the opportunity to join my side as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To join my side in the battle. Okay? And I have provided a way for you to do that. You haven't earned a way to be on my side. It's not, I'm not choosing you because you are good enough. I'm not choosing you because you are better than others. I am not choosing you on your merit or what you've achieved. I have made a way for you, paid all the necessary payment, the atonement. For you to be on my side. Now, I'm again, remember, he called them out of Egypt. The statement is, many are called, but few are chosen. God says, I'm giving you the opportunity to come and fight. And I will equip you. I will make you able to fight. I will strengthen you, okay, with all power and all authority to fight this fight. The victory is ours. To remain under the dominion, to remain under the kingship and the lordship of the principalities and powers and rulers of this world is to mean destruction, ultimately. And I'm giving you the opportunity. He's calling everyone. He wishes that no man would perish. He calls us to be on his side as king. That's the world view. Okay? Our choice is to continue to serve the king of this world or to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. to serve God Almighty. Okay? We tend to think of it as individually, I want my life better, No, we need to understand what the fight is. Okay? It's not against flesh. And what am I going to fight? Okay? What am I going to fight as a soldier of the King? What am I going to fight as being in the Lord's army? I was trying to think of there from ages past, there was a lot of songs about being in the Lord's army. A lot of them were written in a period of time that I don't really jive with, you know? I mean, marching bands or something, you know? I'm not exactly sure what, you know? It's not my genre, you know, of music, you know? I mean, the little kids sing them, you know? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army, you know? My little grandson sings, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, and they're singing it, you know? Well, that's right. You're in the Lord's army. Which army are you going to fight in? Because this fight is there. It's very easy to lose sight, and where we get mixed up is when we think we earn the right. We deserve to be in the Lord's army. We've done the right things. We've shown ourselves worthy. And therefore, of course, He's going to bring us on the winning side because He knows that we're worthy to fight here. When we do that, what do? We look down on the enemy. We think ourselves better than the enemy. We think ourselves greater because we've earned it and you haven't. Is that how the state that we live in? Or do we live in a state of humility? Okay? Realizing that it's only by the grace of God that I was chosen. It's not my own merit. It's not my own worth. I am not better than. Okay? And my fight is not against them. My fight is not against those who are under the control and dominion and dominance and oppression and bondage of Satan and his lords. My fight is not against them. My fight is against what? Are against speculations and lofty thinking raised up against the knowledge of God. This is a truth battle we're in. Is it a fight? It is a fight. But it's a fight for truth. Do these people realize they're being dominated and oppressed and controlled, all those on earth? Now, ours is to be a light, to show that there is a way of escape. To show that God made a way that even though we were born in this earth, born to go to hell in our flesh and ourselves, okay? Born in condemnation because of our rebellion. You say, well, that isn't fair. All right, you have the choice. God says every man has a choice. Every woman has a choice. Okay, this isn't unfairness. Every woman has a choice. Every man is given the choice to acknowledge God for who he is or not. Okay, that's the way it is. Every person is given that choice. This isn't that God is unfair and just condemns you. Right? He bore you in the womb and then he condemned you to hell. That is not the God we serve. The God we serve is that He made a way and says from the beginning of the earth, He prepared a way. Okay? From the beginning of the earth, He set a place for you in His army as one of His soldiers. The importance of understanding this is to understand is the we live in a pretty pathetic state. And Eric and I are in some dialogue, him trying to convince me somehow that Ron Paul is a good guy, you know, and I'm struggling with it, you know, doing it. And I'm not saying that he's wrong and I'm right doing this. I'm saying what I see of the man is there's a side that I agree very much with. There's a side that's pathetic. And one of the things that he fits in his constituency, by the way, is a lot of youth and is a large following by youth. But the youth of this day say, They bought into Obama's figure and let's just all get along. I mean, there's nobody that's really right, right? There's no right and wrong. That's the way they were taught by our generation and parents, okay? There are no absolutes. So let's just all get along, okay? Let's have peace. I mean, what was Obama's platform of running? Let's just dialogue with these countries and we'll just get along, okay? You know, that doesn't work. Okay? Peace will be preserved, will be held against evil by power. Okay? Strength will produce peace. Okay? It's much the same You know, I'm an advocate of every woman ought to be armed and dangerous. You know, I mean, I think, women ought to know how to use a gun, you know, and be comfortable with it. You know, why? Because it's a peacemaker, just like it is for us guys. Okay? I'm usually not a long ways from a gun. Why? Because I'm paranoid? Because I'm afraid? Because I'm scared? No. Because there's an element of confidence that happens. That I can guarantee this has averted or stopped potential conflict many times in my life. I've never had to pull the gun on doing it. But my countenance, my peace, my gentleness from a position of power has caused peace to happen. Okay? I mean, my wife can give you examples of it. Walking down the street in South Beach, you know, Florida, and people wanting to steal my wallet, you know, doing it. And they didn't. Yeah, a couple times, you know, doing it. And the reason was from confidence doing it. And it's the same thing that the place that we live in, the world that we live in. Peace will not be achieved through passivity. Evil is evil. Be very aware of that. Evil is evil. Okay? Satan controls this world. And evil is evil. Evil will not be thwarted by weakness. Okay? Evil will be thwarted by strength. Now, does that mean overt aggression? No. What does he say? Meekness, gentleness, humility. Okay? But does not come from posturing from a position of submission or weakness. Okay? Or passivity. It comes from I am willing to be at peace, and let's leave it there. Okay? It comes from a position of strength. God, in God's army, it's the same thing. When He calls us, when He says that we are to be, you know, we read it last week. What does it look like in Ephesians when we define the words of, and I'll read them real quick because I think they're important. And again, excuse the, slurring and stumbling and bumbling of the Greek, but take it for what it is. The word humility, because he says here in the first that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, but be very sure, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? Why? And again, try to get this picture, because we're all in the same army. Okay? We are bound together as a unit. We are fighting together for the same cause. What does he say? There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one hope. There is one baptism. Okay? There is one God. That's who we serve. We understand our King. We understand what King we serve. We understand His nature and His character. We are not divided. What would we be if we called to battle, called to fight, called to be in His army, and we were divided about where our allegiance lies, what our hope was, what our purpose was? What are we doing? What are we engaged in? Right? We're not going to do well. But we're called to be under the lordship, under the kingship, under the general, pardon me, our headship of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are to be in unity. Okay? We are to fight. We are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The words there, again, just as a reminder, the words humility is a true one. Humility means, in this case, and there's a few words for humility, in this case, the word is tempinos. Okay? And it does mean meekness. It means, as we think of meekness, it means lowly. How does that work as a soldier of the King? Okay? What you realize is, I did not earn my way here. God has allowed me to be in His kingdom. God's unmerited favor towards me. By grace we are saved. By grace we are called into God's army. Not by works. Not by what I do. This isn't, in realizing that we are called out, it's no different. Look at the army. I mean, it reminds me of when we the first storm, you know, when we're going across Kuwait and going through the desert there to to free Kuwait and from oppression from Saddam. And, I mean, soldiers were giving up by the thousands and going, we live under an oppressive regime who don't care about us. They haven't taken care of us. They haven't given us the necessary tools to fight this battle. We live under a bad regime. And they were willingly with surrender into your captivity in coming through here. We need to, they realize that their oppressor was evil. And I can't help but think that some of them realized that being freed from that was a good thing. That being freed from that oppression was a good thing. Okay? When we realize that God, in His grace, in His mercy towards us, not by our works, not by what we deserve, but said, you can be on my side. You can be a child of mine. You can be a warrior for me. You can fight for my cause. And I will provide you with everything necessary. I will provide you with all you need. I will provide you with all the power you need, okay, to fight this fight. Because that's what He promises. That is a humbling thing. Okay? We didn't earn it. But we realize it's God's grace that allowed us to be under the oppressive regime that we had no choice but to be under. And allowed us to be under. The set free is set free from the oppressive regime to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? To live in this world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That brings humility. It doesn't bring pride and arrogance. It brings humility. Gentleness. The word gentleness, though, in this case is pratis. Again, it has nothing to do with inability or weakness or lack of strength. Okay? Gentleness means it means that you're coming from the position of the fruit of power. Again, I can be gentle in a threatening situation. Okay? Is the strength that comes out of a cat, let's just say. Okay? I hope for all of you guys know cats a little bit. Some of you might be cat lovers, I'm sorry. But the strength of a cat, does the aggression of a cat come from strength or from insecurity? Insecurity. Very much so. You know, a cat that gets his hackles up when a dog comes by and reaches out and swats him or jumps in his face, oh, what a tough cat. No, what a scared cat. Huh? What the cat is afraid, and the cat realizes he's insecure, because any dog worth his salt, any dog can whip the cat, okay? I mean, he might take a few scratches, but it's a done deal, all right? So how does the cat maintain its defenses? How does it keep from being threatened? When it's insecure, it attacks with aggression, right? I mean, the dog might be minding its own business. But that is not... Why can't the cat be gentle? Okay? Because it's insecure. Okay? Because it's insecure. Same thing with humans. Okay? The same thing with humans. The gentleness of the cat would realize, I'm not threatened by you. So, dog, you mind your business, and I'll mind my business, and we'll be okay here. But if you don't, it's going to be really ugly for you. So, you mind your business and I mind my business and we'll get along here. Okay? That's what pratis means. That's the strength of power. The fruit of power, I'm sorry, that comes from power. It doesn't come from inability to do it. This is what he's saying, the hard attitude that we're supposed to have. Why? Because we're this or we're that? No, because God has equipped us so. Remember, he says that he seated us at the right hand of Jesus Christ, far above all authority and all power, in all dominion. We say, well, remember? I mean, that is the description he gives us, right? When he talks about Jesus. I mean, Paul's hope for the Christians in Ephesus was that they would come to understand a few things. So they would realize what their calling is, okay? What they are called to and who they are. He says, my prayer for you is that you understand, that the eyes of your hearts are open so that you understand a few things. Those things I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Okay? That was Paul's hope, that we would understand the surpassing greatness of His power. Why? So that we could act in prati, so we could act in gentleness. One reason. Okay? These are in accordance with the working. They go along with, they're in alliance with, they're the result of the working of His strength and might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, the power, the born again, the resurrection power of that God put on Jesus and raised Him from the dead is the same power that He wants to infuse in our lives. Okay, and He set Jesus in that far above, it says in verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Okay, is that talking about human enterprise? No. That's talking about the spiritual realm. That's talking about the reality of the spiritual realm that exists, that does dictate and dominate. Jesus was set, He raised Him from the dead and set Him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, whatever God you might call Him, whatever principality or power that rules a region, not only in this age, but in all ages to come. Okay? He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church. To the church. To those He called out of the world. To those He called out of Satan's dominion and oppression and army. Okay? Which is His body, the fullness of Him who dwells. He goes on to say, okay? He goes on to say, down in verse 6 of chapter 2, He says, and He raised us up with Him. Okay, where is Jesus seated? Far above all power and authority and in dominion. Okay? In dominions. Above all. Okay? And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Why? In order that in the ages to come He might show what? The surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that it might be evident to all the world that God, in His grace, in His love, in His compassion, called us out of that oppressive regime. Called us out of the dominion and domination and control and bondage of the evil ruler of this world. And it might be obvious. His grace might be obvious if He called us, not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of His grace, on the basis of His unmerited favor towards us. Okay? Couple other words, patience. Remember, it says that we're supposed to be patient. It says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. My hope last week, my hope this week is to describe this is the heart of a warrior and the heart of a soldier, not a passive man. Okay? We've talked about it enough to know God hates passivity. There is no excuse for a man in passivity. Okay? Unwilling to do the right thing. A passive man is not a nice guy. A passive man is not somebody that is a nice guy, that's kind of unthreatening and doesn't really cause any trouble. A passive man is a selfish man who is unwilling to do the right thing, irregardless of the cost towards him. Okay? That's what a man is supposed to be. That's what a godly man is supposed to be. That's what we are called to as soldiers. We're not called to be passive. In this description of humility and gentleness and patience and showing forbearance to one another is seen as a passive, culturally tolerant man. Okay? That's not what God calls us to be. And that's not the description He's giving us here. Okay? Patience means what? The word is macrothumia. Okay? And it comes from two words again. From macros, which means long, far, distant. And thumos, which is passion, rage, wrath. Okay? Where does that mean? Where did that word come from? And what does it mean to us? What does it look like? I don't know quite how to put the two together besides long-tempered. Okay? It doesn't mean that somebody isn't passionate, that somebody doesn't feel fiercely about it, that somebody won't be angry at wrong or injustice. But it means that they are long-suffering in that. They hold off. Okay? They hold off that judgment, just like forbearance. It says forbearance. Some translations say be tolerant towards each other. If you interpret that in our cultural interpretation of tolerance, you will be very wrong and misunderstood on what that means. Tolerance means there's no absolutes. There's no judgment. I get along with you, you get along with me, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and let's just agree to disagree and get along. That's not what it means. Forbearance means, the word is enochi, and it means to hold up or to bear with. It's a delay of punishment, a suspense of wrath. Okay? It is not a lack of determination of right and wrong. Okay? God is called, understand it most significantly through the perfect example we have of forbearance. And that is God. Alright? That is God. God is forbearance allowed us who were serving the King of this world, who were serving the Lord of this world and the Master of this world, deserving as His enemy, His judgment, His wrath, His condemnation, and His withholding of that, hoping that His grace would draw us to Him. Okay? In His forbearance, God is not overpowered by the principalities and dominions of this world. Okay? God in His forbearance is not striking His enemy dead because He wishes that none would perish. And He's made a way for all of us. This is not tolerance, not making a judgment about right and wrong. Oh, there's a judgment made. All sin will be judged. God's wrath will come down seriously on all sin. Okay? You know what the difference is? It will either come down, I say this and I say it again because I think that it is critical for us to understand, God's wrath will come down on Jesus Christ, or it will come down on us. It's the only way out. God's wrath will be inflicted. Okay? God's punishment of sin will be His forbearance, His withholding of, His patience in holding it back. That's the world that we live in, thankfully. Because if God was not forbearing, okay, if God was not patient, we'd be done. Okay? We would be done. Yeah. We say, well, I'm not that bad that God would judge me. Really? Every one of us has flipped God off. We know what that means. Every one of us has told God, no, forget it. I don't care what you say. You're not king. You're not Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. Every one of us. And if we've done it once to the king, guess what? We're deserving of justice. We're deserving of His wrath and His condemnation. God in His forbearance has said, I will wait, I will withhold my wrath, okay, so that my grace, you can fall under the wrath that I put on Jesus. You can be free from my judgment and condemnation when you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And God's forbearance allows us that opportunity so that by grace we're saved through our faith, through our belief in that. Not of ourselves. Not by works that any man should boast. Okay? But by grace. By God's unmerited favor and patience towards us. Oh, we've run out of time. I would ask you to consider, because there's time after time that our tenure on earth, our stay on earth, our living our lives out on earth is described as a war. That we're in a fight. Most of us are pretty well aware of that. Most of us are pretty well aware of the fight that's going on. And it's perpetual. I mean, at 5 o'clock this morning I was in a fight, you know. Not with my wife either. She was sleeping beautifully. Yeah. I was in a fight to study, and I went to study and go, and my mind's just going, boo, 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 and there's all these things coming in. I mean, I had to flat engage, you know, doing it because the fight's on. Satan is a defeated foe. God is victorious, was victorious at the cross over sin and death. Okay, Satan knows that. But he is not fighting that way or acting that way. And he continues to deceive people and take people to hell. Okay? Ours is to be the light and to fight against that deception in the lives of the people in the rest of this world. in this world that Satan has under bondage. Okay? That's what our fight is. Our fight is to fight against those lies. And in that, we are to be a unified force. We are to be a band of soldiers. Okay? God's soldiers. Fighting for His kingdom. Fighting under His kingship. Fighting under His leadership. Okay? Fully equipped. Fully equipped and fully empowered by Him for the effective destruction of fortresses. Okay? For tearing down those walls. And we're in that fight. And we need to understand we were called not because we're worthy, but because God is a merciful God who let us be on His side. You know? I mean, this is the ultimate. Ultimate when you're in grammar school and there's two captains picked and they go, I don't know, it's probably not politically correct anymore, you know, because there'll be a last one chosen somewhere along the line. So we can't do that anymore, you know, so the teacher does it. But when we were growing up, it was always, there was two captains chosen and man, you hope you get picked on this team, you know, or you hope you get picked on that team doing it. You know? What's that? And you hope you don't get picked last. You hope you're not the last one to get picked in the thing. But this is the ultimate. We got picked. Not because we deserved it. We got picked by God. God, in all of us, God says before time, before He created this world, He predestined us to have a relationship with Him. To be on His team. To be on His side. Okay? And He's made a way for that to happen. It's where free choice comes in. Many are called, but few are chosen. God said the way is open. The opportunity, the space on my team is open. I don't mean to diminish it by saying team, but it is. In His body, in the church, in the assembly of those who are called from. Okay? That's what it means, the church. We are the assembly of those who have been called out of, called from. That's what we are. Not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of God's grace. We can choose what side we'll serve, which side we'll remain under. Okay? Understanding that it's a warfare also determines how we act. Okay? This is not a sense of false piety. Oh, I'm just a humble sinner. You know, you aren't going to make a warrior worth a hoot. You know, right? We're not called to act like with a false sense of piety and a false sense of humility. We're called to be sons of God. We're called to be sons and daughters of God. We have been given the opportunity to come with boldness and assurance before His throne, before our King. We've been set above all principalities and powers and dominions. We have been strengthened with the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is not a pathetic, weak, sinful state. That's where you live out under the dominion and oppression of a king. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what church you call it under. I don't care what church you don't call it under. That's living under the oppressive dominion of a king. We can be born again and set free by the grace of God and fight in His army. I hope it'll challenge you guys because we read over. I don't know if I was very keen and alert to it. How many songs we sang about today that related to this. Okay? It's within our music, has been for centuries because it's been understood prior in this age of pathetic men. And pathetic warriors, we've eliminated a lot of it. Instead, we sing songs about how I feel. And I love you, Jesus. Pardon me, I get. But I will mock, because it is tragic. Okay? It's not wrong to love Jesus, but it's wrong to be pathetic. Okay? Older songs talked about marching. Marching. Onward Christian soldiers. You know? I mean, it was fight to fight. And understood that. And understood that's what men and women were called to do. Okay? To fight for our King. To fight under the banner of our King. And I believe there's an essentialness to understanding that is the world we live in. We are in a war. This is not about me feeling good about my relationship with God. This is about you fighting for the King. Okay? This is about you fighting in the King's army. And equipped and empowered to do that. And it also means that as soldiers, men and women, as soldiers, I'm not big on the women thing in the other army, but in this army, we are men and women to fight And in this army, we are to be unified under the same banner. And it puts an importance on unity. With the same hope, with one faith, with one baptism, with one God. And it's why he taught seriously about that being necessary and essential, and why we are to diligently, fervently, with effort and urgency, fight for the unity of the faith. I'll quit. God, I need you to give us an overview. If Satan can keep us believing a lie about the nature of this world, he has control of us and keeps control of us. Most under his bondage, under his control, have no idea that there is an opening for him in your army. That there is an opening for him on your side. That they can be saved. That they can have eternal life. That they can live in victory. And they can live eternally in victory. Because of your grace. Because of your compassion. Because of your mercy. Because of your love. Most have no idea of that. And he can keep them believing that there is not that hope. Or believing that being in that army is just fine. You can keep control of them. Just like any oppressive army, there are those who live in an aspect of the regime that are indulged in the wealth of the spoils and believe that if so, they're happy and content to go ahead and live a corrupt, evil war, live in it and fight wrongly, and fight underneath an Idi Amin or an Adolf Hitler or a Saddam Hussein or an oppressive and Satan that you don't even compare. They were just pawns and puppets of his. And you'll have soldiers that fight believing that it's worth it as long as they are blessed. Ask that you would cause us to stand as your light. A lamp set on a lampstand, a city on a hill, that people would realize there's hope, there's a difference. That Jesus has made a way for us. All of us now. Not just the Jews, but all of us. To fight for you. To be under your lordship. To be under your leadership. To be under your kingship. And the blessings that come as a child of you. A benevolent, loving, compassionate, gracious Father. Please, open our eyes to the reality. Open our eyes to the evil. Open our eyes to the dominions, the rulers, the authorities in this world. Cause us to realize that the people who are under that authority and under that dominion desperately need your love and your grace and your mercy. And they're deceived, and we need to be truth bearers, warriors for it. Thank you for your word, that I don't have to speculate, and I don't have to guess, and I don't have to pretend something is different than what it is. I can know. We can all know. Because of your written word. And I thank you for that preservation. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that enlightens that word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Amen.